I'd like to begin with a question. How are you doing with your debt? I saw a lot of smiles disappear. Let me ask you again, how are you doing with your debt? Well, you know this is a communion message, so I'm not really checking on your finances. One Bible expositor has explained that there are a couple of ways to get into debt or to have a debt. One that we're all very familiar with and hopefully getting over would be that if you were to loan me $20, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, if you were to loan me $20, I'd be in debt to you. I think we all understand that concept. The other would be that if you were to give me $20 to give to my next door neighbor, I'd be in debt to you until I give that $20 to my next door neighbor. Now, when I first thought about this and read this statement, I had to think about that for a couple minutes. I was very familiar with, if I borrowed $20 from you, I'd be in debt. But when you think about, if someone gives you $20 to give to someone else, you're in their debt until you give that. As we celebrate the Lord's table together this morning, I think we do well to consider these two forms of debt. One of the debts that we're going to look at, and we already have as we read the scripture passage in John chapter 19 this morning, one debt has been paid in full, and the other debt is unpaid. So let's look first at the debt that has been paid in full, as that's what we celebrate here as we celebrate the Lord's table. Turning our attention to John chapter 19 and this account of the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus, and particularly in the end moments and end minutes as he died on the cross, verses 28 to 30. John 19, 28, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Those three words there in our English translation, "it is finished," in the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai, it's one word. His dying word was tetelestai. It is finished. Now, as you've heard from time to time, there are many passages in Scripture that have drawn attention, that down through the centuries, men and women have looked at this carefully and just tried to discern what it's all about and what's happening and what's meant here. And this is one of those that has caused a lot of words to be written about what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." And we've picked out a few of them just to give you an idea what Jesus could have meant and probably did mean when he said, "It is finished." The first one would be that his mistreatment was finished. The malice and the enmity of his persecutors, they had now done their worst. They were finished. When he had received the last indignity and the vinegar that they gave him, he was saying, "This is it. "This is the last. I am now going out of their reach, where the wicked cease from troubling." We can take comfort in that in our own lives and our own destiny, that when we are finished with the course that Jesus has laid out for each of us, we too can say it is finished, and we'll be away from the trouble and the struggle and the difficulties of this life. A second thing that has been pointed out that Jesus could have been including in this brief statement of one word, "It is finished," is that the Father's will had been completed. The counsel and command of his Father concerning his sufferings were now fulfilled. He had said when he entered upon this hour, "Father, thy will be done." And now he was saying with pleasure and a victorious shout, "It is done." In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And in this moment, tetelestai, he's saying, "I've done what my Father gave me to do." Also included in this tetelestai is that the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled and completed. All of the pictures and types and prophecies of the Old Testament, which pointed to the sufferings of the Messiah, were accomplished and answered in this moment. Prophecies such as his being sold for 30 pieces of silver, prophecies such as his hands and his feet being pierced, as his garments being divided, as we read a few verses earlier. Now that this is done, these are fulfilled, it is finished. Then in another sense, it is finished in that the law is abolished in a particular way. The ceremonial law is abolished. A period is put to the obligation of it. The substance, Jesus, has now come, and all the shadows are fulfilled. Just now, the veil is torn. The wall of partition is taken down. It is finished. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace." And when he said to tell us die, he's saying, "This is accomplished. This is finished." Then sin is finished, made an end of transgression by bringing in an everlasting righteousness. Daniel had written some 1,000 years before, "Seven sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness." Hebrews 9:26 teaches that the Lamb of God was sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. And here in this moment, it is finished. The debt is paid. Now, sixth, in addition to these other things, his sufferings were now finished, both in his inner man and in his body. The storm is over, the worst is past. All his pains and agonies are at an end, and he is going to paradise, entering upon the joy that is set before him. And let all that suffer for Christ and with Christ comfort themselves with this, that yet in a little while we also shall say, "It is finished." Another concept of what can be included in "it is finished" is his life. Not only his sufferings, but his life is now finished. He was ready to breathe his last and leave this world. Similarly, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Oh, that you and I could say that in our last hour. All of these that we've outlined here can be true without the full meaning of what that word that Christ uttered meant when he said tetelestai. This Greek word tetelestai was used in common Greek to signify the completion of a transaction by the full payment of a price or the discharge of a debt by a completed payment. So in other words, if you had bought something and paid the full price, stamped on the bill, tetelestai, paid in full. Every sinner has incurred a debt which the sinner owes to God. The debt must be discharged before the sinner can be accepted by God. All of the Old Testament animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement throughout the Old Testament consisted of a recognition of debt. Because of the blood that was applied to the cover of the ark, God, in his grace, postponed collection of the indebtedness for another year, for another 12 months in their system. He did this in anticipation of the coming Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world by sacrificing himself. When Christ died, he gathered to himself all the accumulated debt of all mankind and offered to God a payment for our sins. And the debt is paid in full. Praise God. Having made that payment, Christ could say, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. One commentator has said, it was the briefest yet the fullest of his seven cross utterances. Eternity will be needed to make manifest all that it contains. All things had been done which the law of God required, all things established which prophecy had predicted, all things brought to pass which types foreshadowed, all things accomplished which the Father had given him to do, all things performed which were needed for our redemption. Nothing was left wanting. The costly ransom was given. The great conflict had been endured. The wages of sin had been paid. And divine justice was satisfied. It is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he had come from heaven to do had been done. That all which was needful to reveal the glorious character of God had now been accomplished. That everything that was necessary for your redemption and mine had been completed. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says, I have brought to the Father, Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. The debt is paid in full. And it's ours but to receive the gift and give him thanks and live in such a way that demonstrates our gratitude. But in keeping with Romans, just two little verses this morning. We're progressing along through chapter 1 here in verses 14 and 15, if you care to go there with me, there is a debt that is unpaid. Our sin debt is paid in full, but because of that, there's a debt that remains unpaid. And it's the debt that we spoke about then when we said earlier, that second way of being in debt. If you were to give me $20 to give to my neighbor across the street, I'd be in debt to you. Well, this second debt that still remains outstanding is seen here in Romans chapter 1, verses 14. We'll do 14 and 15 together. Romans 1, 14, Paul writes here, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Some translations in verse 14 says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. To whom? Both Greeks and non-Greeks. Both Greeks and another translation says barbarians. Anyone who wasn't a Greek, either by birth or by education or being familiar with all of the Greek educational input, all others outside of that were considered to be barbarians. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the people who are in the Greek culture and to those outside of it. And he explains that a little further, both to the wise and the foolish. He says, I'm in debt to people who are way up on the intellectual scale and people who are way down on the intellectual scale. He says, I'm obligated. He's not borrowed anything from the Romans, which he must pay. But Jesus Christ has entrusted him with something that he must pay. It's the gospel. He says, I'm obligated. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthians, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. In Galatians, he writes, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had to the Jews. He wrote to another church saying, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I think you know where Paul's going with this, that he's not the only one that's entrusted with something and is a debtor. It's you and I as well. To Timothy and to Titus, the same, he wrote, God has entrusted us with the gospel. We have a debt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach. Paul says, I'm carrying this debt that must be discharged. It is Christ Jesus who made Paul a debtor by committing the gospel to his trust. In the same way, we are debtors to the world. If the gospel has come to us, and it has, if we have no liberty to keep it to ourselves, what would it be like if no one had ever shared the gospel with us? We're compelled. Good news is for sharing. I wonder if we could measure in our own lives whether we are more committed to sharing bad news than we are good news. You know, if we could go back and just examine, you know, what kind of news have I shared with other people? Is it more about sharing bad news or about sharing good news? We're under obligation to share this good news with others. Well, obligation demands obedience. Paul continues in verse 15, after saying, I'm a debtor, I'm obligated. Verse 15, he says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. It's like he's just bubbling over with this desire to discharge the debt. He says, not only am I obligated, but also I'm eager. It's getting deeper here, isn't it? We all realize that we're under an obligation, but how eager are we? Oh, that's for the pastor. Oh, that's for Bible scholars or Bible teachers or somebody other than me. We all have an obligation. We're all indebted. Paul says, I am eager. In another place, he said, now, I am compelled by the Spirit. John MacArthur writes, life had but one value for Paul, to do God's work. He was consumed by an eager desire to serve God, which included serving others in his name. What would be said about us after we're gone? Were we known and remembered as someone who was eager for anything, but particularly eager to fulfill the debt of sharing the good news with other people? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Man, that would be a great job assignment to be, yep, here's what we want to make sure you do. Well, I was eager to do that anyway. You know, Acts 17:11, and the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We usually emphasize the examining in that verse, you know, and we should. Everyone needs to be sure to be familiar with the scriptures and be going home and reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures to make sure that what you're being taught is true. To do that would be great. To do that with eagerness would be awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here in this passage of Paul's teaching to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about the sorrow and repentance, and godly sorrow leads to repentance, but a worldly sorrow just leads to death. He says that there's a way to discern whether somebody actually has godly sorrow. Verse 11 here, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The measure of a repentant person is an eagerness or a desire to do what's right. We can measure that in our own lives. We sin. What do we do with it? Oh, I'm sorry, let's just move on. I'm sorry, can't we just forget about it? There's no godly sorrow involved in that. There's got to be an eagerness, a strong desire to make things right or to do what's right. And that's the kind of passion that Paul applied to his debt. I'm eager to do what God's called me to do. He was eager to discharge the debt that the Lord had given to him. In a sense, God had given him not $20 to give to his next door neighbor, but something far more valuable than the $20. And he was indebted and eager to carry out the debt, because the debt of his sin had been paid in full. He recognized the continuing debt to proclaim the good news of eternal life. And he was eager to fulfill the obligation. How about you and me? As we spend these few moments this morning remembering what Jesus did for us when he paid our sin debt in full, are we more willing and more eager to fulfill the debt of taking the good news to others? As we commit this to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, I'd ask that the servers and the singers would come forward, please. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer for a moment. Oh Lord, when we realize the sin debt that has been paid on our behalf, that invites us to come into your family and be a child of God, we are just overwhelmed and filled with an understanding that you've given us a debt to be discharged by sharing the good news with other people. Father, as we remember what you did for us this morning, and Lord Jesus, as we contemplate the price that was paid, I pray that you'd just work in each of our hearts to accomplish your will for us in the days ahead. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.